DiscerningHearts.com presents Building a Kingdom of Love with Monsignor John Esseff. Monsignor Esseff is a priest of the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania. He has served as a retreat director and confessor to St. Mother Teresa. He continues to offer direction and retreats for the Sisters of the Missionaries of Charity. Monsignor Esseff encountered St. Padre Pio, who became a spiritual father to him. He has lived in areas around the world, serving in the Pontifical Missions, a Catholic organization established by St. John Paul II to bring the good news to the world, especially the poor. He continues to serve as a retreat leader and director to bishops, priests, sisters, and seminarians, and other religious leaders. Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Esseff. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
I met a wonderful couple. I was on the plane, and we were delayed for these 2 hours, so it was altogether about a five-hour conversation. And I knew that when I got on the plane, I was very tired. I had gotten up at 1:30 in the morning to catch this plane, got there on time, being over an hour away from the airport, having 2 hours to get checked in through security, and then finally getting on the plane and then having this long conversation. I really believe God wanted me to meet Tom and his wife. She began to tell me about her life. She just was started to share with me that she and her husband, they were together, they were married 36 years. She first got pregnant, they wanted children, and she had a long time looked forward to marriage, and this was going to be, she got pregnant, and after about 4 months, there were so many complications with the pregnancy. And she went in, this is in Los Angeles, the doctor said to her, "This child of yours is defective. You ought to have an abortion. The next time that I meet with you, just have an arrangement so we'll abort this child." She said, I'm a Christian. She wasn't Catholic. She said, "I'm a Christian. I'm a committed Christian, and I don't believe in abortion." She said, "I believe that God will give me a healthy child, if that's what God's will is. And if it isn't, he gave me this child, he'll give me the grace to take care of it. So in no way, doctor, am I going to have an abortion. Will you treat me or won't you? That's the question." He said, "In no way do I want to treat you." And she found herself going from doctor to doctor, and every one of them would not treat her or give her prenatal care. And finally, one of her friends said, "Why don't you find an old doctor? Sometimes an older doctor will do this." And that was the guidance she got. And she found an old retired doctor who said that he would treat her. They prayed, and she prayed, and her husband prayed. And they had a magnificently healthy, wonderful baby. Not one deformity, nothing of what they had predicted and the dire consequences. And they have now this child who's about 33 years old, and he's a firefighter in California. How quickly that, Jesus is the King. And Jesus drew her to me. I thought, what a magnificent love this is. And I said, "Well, you know, you told me you had two children." Because after that, there was, she said, "You know, we always wanted as many children as God would give us. But after that, I was never able to get pregnant." And she said, "Think of it, if I had that abortion, I might have thought that was God's way of punishing me. Because I know a woman who had an abortion, and then after that, was unable to have any children." She said, "I know God doesn't do things that way, but that was one of the thoughts that probably would have plagued me." She said, I knew that I never did anything to control pregnancy." She said, "But then we did adopt a child after about 5 years, and they adopted this child, Kelsey. And Kelsey was... So her mother was on crack. Her mother was an addict. And they actually interviewed different couples And she eventually was interviewed by the biological mother. And because of her being interviewed, you know, that how she would love this child, how much she really wanted to receive her, and how her just this character of this mother and of this woman and her husband, both were very beautiful Christians, and she knew the baby would be raised in Christian surrounding. And so the mother, after interviewing many people that she was going to give her baby up to, when it came down almost to the week of the delivery, the mother insisted that she wanted it at another hospital, which would have cost if the baby had any kind of complications, because the mother had no insurance. But this one hospital would take her and deliver her baby. It was I think the hospital name was Hope. But she did eventually deliver the baby there and then gave her up to these parents. They said it was just like what a beautiful gift this girl was to her. And then she went on to share what a wild, wild child this was. That no matter how she had been taught and homed at home, the love, the care, this, when she was in school, she was mad about boys and crazy about, she was just a wild thing. And her first time of running away from home was on an internet. Somebody had contacted her on an internet, and she left home. The mother and father and what they did and how they went around and the difficulties they had with this girl. This must have happened several times, and I'm really mostly talking to the mother, to the woman. Mm-hmm. So in our conversation, then I stood up and I said, you know, I hope you don't think I'm, you know how it is when you're in the on a plane and there's three seats across. It's pretty hard to engage the person on the other side, mm-hmm. and that's where her husband was. So I finally sat up in my seat and I said, you know, I'm really not ignoring you at all. I said, your wife and I are talking about many things, and his wife said to me, why didn't you tell him about your conversion? She said, he wasn't always a Christian. He wasn't always, you know, he wasn't a churchgoer, and he wasn't committed at all. He used to just kind of stay at home. So he said, I was at work, and I had this job where I had to do the testing of these chemicals. He had this job. He said, when I would finish with whatever I was doing, I was then free to go home. I had to do this job of testing my materials every day to see if this, I really didn't grasp the nature of his work. He was just, he described it to me. And the point that he wanted to make was he had a violent temper, and he had a very short fuse. So he started to, in order to get these little machines to work, there was a little thing he had to do, and usually it was just a little tap, and the thing would work. And then once he had all the tests done, he was free to go home. His job for that day was finished. This machine, somehow or other, began not performing properly. And he said, I actually took a hammer, not just a tap, and I whacked it. It still didn't go. And he said, I took, and he said, there was actually a chair that I picked up in my rage and smashed when I couldn't get this going. And he said, suddenly, I realized. I said to myself, you're in this job alone. Here you are. It was a night shift job. And in his rage, he stopped and was aware that there was someone there. And he turned and he said, and in kind of cursing words, but strong words, said to God, "Well, if you're here, why don't you help me with this?" And he says, "Why don't you just give me some help?" And he said, with that, the whole thing went down. And then within a few minutes, everything that he had tried to do began to work. And he said, chills went through my whole body. And I just knelt and wept. And as I wept, there were the lights had gone out in the place for a while. And then this thing came on, and his machines got rectified. And he knew, he really knew he wasn't alone. He said, "Well, that was the day that I realized someone was with me. And I was truly converted. I didn't go to church. I never did until that time. And I never recognized God. But I did find that I could talk to God and that he was my co-pilot. But when I had this daughter that was so wayward, then I realized I wasn't the co-pilot. I wasn't at all in charge. God was my co-pilot until my daughter ran away at 15. And I had no idea where she was. Then I knew I was completely helpless. And slowly, God began to open my eyes that this child of mine, wayward and cruel and angry as she was with us, having a mother who had given birth to her, she always used to say, 'You're not my father, and you're not my mother,' to her mother. 'I'm another one's child.' I knew she was mine. That day, I knew she belonged to God. And what reached into me and converted me was love. I loved her. And I would do anything for this child. Then I knew that God was her father, and I was just an instrument. We finally got her from this crazy. She came home several days later, and she went into a Christian home in Missouri, where she learned discipline and where she learned so many things that we could never teach her. She was 15. And tremendously wild. Even now, she'll say to us how grateful she is that God gave her to us to guide her and direct her, because now she herself has children and realizes. She said, "I don't know how you did it." "Well, I didn't do it," the father said. "God was the one." You see, Jesus is the King of love. Jesus is the King of truth. And in today's Mass of Christ the King, Jesus' kingship is so powerful. He is the firstborn, and Tom and his wife Mary and their daughter Kelsey, and then now their grandchild or grandchildren that they'll have to those beautiful children that had been given to them. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who is love and who is freedom, our sins are forgiven through his blood. We have been made whole and a royal nation, a nation of priests, to serve our God, who is our Father. To him be glory and power forever. Amen. The love that Jesus brings into every single baptized soul. Now, these two were baptized Christians. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God is the ruler, and he rules with gentleness. He rules with the power of love. He overcomes this tough, rugged guy who's got a furious temper, and first he overcomes him through love. And then he overcomes him through love with his daughter and his child. So it will be with all of us. His kingship is a kingdom of love, and his kingship is a kingdom of truth. They had to keep the commandments. Kelsey, his wife, you can't have abortion. You can't do what you want to do and have wild sex as Kelsey wanted to. She was going to destroy herself. And they knew that. But she didn't know it at the time. Those doctors didn't know that they wanted to abort their son. So we do live in a world where the kingship of Jesus Christ is going to eventually be recognized, because he is the king of the whole world. He's the king of China. Your abortion laws are not going to stand against him. He is the king of India. He is the king. He's the royal king of the whole world. And as the prophet Daniel said in the Mass of today, as the visions during the night continued, one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven, when he reached the Ancient One and was present before him, he received dominion, glory, and kingship. Nations and peoples of every language, every tribe will serve him. He has dominion over the whole world. Hail to the King, Jesus Christ.
Monsignor, what would you say to that person out there that is crying out to God now saying, how can you let injustice, how can you let my child slip away? And they want him to react now. They want him to change the abortion laws in China now. What do you say to that person?
Well, those people who, if God wanted to do that, he could do it now. His nowness is something that we who are so impatient, whoever that person is that's saying, you'd like this according to your rules and law. But God is the one before whom one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. He is the ruler. He is the king. And when you talk to God, there's an arrogance to that kind of question. God knows what he's doing. And God knows in every single instant who it is he's dealing with. So I think we're used to thinking, I'm going to control God and manipulate God and twist his arm by my prayer. No, God will do what he's going to do. What I must do as a subject is to submit. Did you notice the difference in Tom? When he first came to believe in God, God was doing what he wanted him to do. But how long it took? And Tom gave me the years, 30 years, for Tom to realize that God was in control. As a wild young man, he became converted to God. But then as a father of a wild daughter, it took 30 years later to realize he wasn't in charge. I'd say to that person who wants it now, you're not in charge. God is. Whatever and however, see, that's the kingship of Jesus Christ. He's 2,012 years since he was born. And in the year 33, he claimed his kingship. Did you notice the sign on the crucifix? And that day he claimed his kingship. So look at your crucifix and see how God's timing is. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Iudaeorum. That's the Latin. And that's what you see I-N-R-I put above his over his crucifix, under which he was crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's why they crucified him. It was his kingship. And it was the kingship in the way Pilate and the Jews took it to be that day. But here he is, triumphing over many, many people in the world. Many nations, many tribes, many languages today. His kingship has not yet extended to the whole entire world. But the magnificent role that you and I have to play, because he, the king, is the first fruit, and he is at the right hand of God. You and I are here, and we are the ones in whom he is triumphing. In the heart of Tom, Tom was being crucified slowly, like Jesus, until love itself crucified him as he loved his child, and for her he would die. That's the sign and the witness of a king. Jesus in Tom. Jesus in his wife. Surrendering her body. Whatever God has given us in this child, I will never abort it. It's his command. It's his kingship. He is the Lord of my body and my family and my world. It's not mine. It's his. I don't know how much an answer that would be to that kind of person who wants to control God, but that you want God to be your co-pilot, just like Tom.
Yeah, it's kind of, it is hubris, isn't it, to think that somehow we can sit in the same seat with God. Mm-hmm. That, I mean, somehow we can pilot the world better than he can.
But I think if you do, and you really want to, you can sit in his chair and suffer. And die out of love like him, because he is in you and you have the same power that he does. And it is through that power of truth and love that you today, you can do that today. He can triumph in your heart in love today.
I'm thinking of Jesus in the garden, Monsignor, where he said, "May this cup pass before me, but not my will, but your will be done, Father."
That's the kingship. That's how he is the only one that could say that and do it. And he is in you. So therefore, you can say that every time you say the Our Father. Thy kingdom come. He is a king. Where? In me. The first place you want to rule is my heart. The greatest triumph that I can have in extending the kingship of Jesus Christ is to extend it over my heart, my body, my mind, my spirit. And every day, I'll tell you this, I fail. I confess today on this feast of the kingship of Jesus Christ, and any of you who go to Mass, who use the formula, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have gravely sinned in my thoughts, in my words, in what I have done and what I have failed to do through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Therefore, we never get it right. The only one who gets it right is Jesus. And eventually, in our whole lifetime, and that's what it's going to take, yours and mine, to extend the kingdom of God over my heart. Why am I living today? Because I have the opportunity to extend the kingship of Jesus Christ over my life today. I can submit to the will of God and the plan of God each and every day. Do you say that to him, and do I today? Hail to the King. May your will be done in my life. May your kingdom come to my heart, so that you will be able to triumph in me today and through me extend your kingdom throughout the world.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but in Arabic, Amin means I believe. It's just not a conclusion as so be it, as is translated in English. But I like that meaning also. Amen. I believe. I believe. God bless.
You've been listening to Building the Kingdom of Love with Monsignor John Essif. To hear and or to download this episode, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essif.